Esther 1. Let's pray. Yeah, we got the big guy. Right? The big guy. Right? God in one is a majority, isn't he? So, let's figure out what time it is. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you again. Thank you for your word, for the time to worship, for the fellowship. And Lord, I pray that you might be seen, you might be glorified as we study your word, Lord, that you might just move in each one of our hearts. Father, we pray that you will meet us right where we are. And Lord, change us, mold us, make us more like Jesus, Father, that we might glorify you in all that we say and all that we do. And so, Lord, our countenance, our words, our hearts, they're yours. Have your way, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so the book of Esther, the theme of the book of Esther is God's providential protection. And Esther is an interesting book in that the word of God, the word God is not used in it at all. We don't see people praying. We do see some fasting. That's good. We see a lot of flesh, a lot of things going on that maybe we don't understand. Culturally, there was a lot of debauchery, a lot of sensuality, a lot of arrogance in the royalty. And so we're just going to look at those things as they come and see what God has for us. Begins chapter 1, verse 1, book of Esther. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus. Now I'm just going to warn you, that's how I'm going to say that word. In the Hebrew, it's hard to say. So you get what you get with me, and it's Ahasuerus. And this is Ahasuerus, which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia over 127 provinces. That'd be 127 provinces. Now, this guy Ahasuerus, he was the son of Darius the First, grandson of Cyrus. So, you remember we just finished Ezekiel and Jeremiah, and we looked at how they were taken away into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, and then Nebuchadnezzar's grandson ruled, and you know, he's the handwriting on the wall. And then we had Darius, and Darius came in and conquered Babylon. Cyrus came in and conquered Babylon, and then Darius was a sub-ruler under Cyrus as his son, and now Ahasuerus is the son of Darius the First. And Ahasuerus ruled from about 486 to 465 BC. So you kind of figure out where we're at here. It's during the captivity, some of the captivity, right? So most historians, biblical scholars think that Esther falls between chapter 6 and chapter 7 in the book of Ezra. So it's that time frame right there. And so we kind of get a picture there. And we remember that not all the Jews left Babylon to go back to Jerusalem. And so that's who we have here. We have Esther, we have Mordecai, we have some of these guys here. The Jews that are all over and not in Israel are the ones that didn't return after Darius and Cyrus let them go. And so we'll find that in Ezra, right, Ahasuerus is referenced. He's also referenced in Nehemiah. So, all right, so that's that King Ahasuerus. And that in those days, verse 2, when King Ahasuerus sat on the throne in his kingdom, which was in Shushan, the palace. Now this is his winter palace. We'll see this again in Nehemiah, and it was in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him, when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 180 days. Now, this was kind of an opening of the palace and kind of a rotating through his leadership through these 127 provinces. And one of the things that we have to ask is, why was he doing this, right? This is the third year of his reign. Well, he was conferring with his leaders and his sub-rulers, like his satraps and his province leaders. There are seven provincial leaders. The whole country was broken into seven pieces, and within that, each one of those was broken into these things called satraps. But it was to confer with his leaders about invading Greece. And he wanted to avenge Darius the First, his dad's defeat. 480 BC, the navy was defeated in the Battle of Salamis. And it was a time when Darius, you know, in great arrogance, he wanted to, take back over Greece, if you will. One of the passages that we kind of think about when we think of that is Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And so he's conferring. He's going to try to figure out what he wants to do. He's opening things up. At the end of this time, it says, and when these days were expired, verse 5, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan, the palace, both unto great and small, 7 days, in the court of the garden of the king's palace, where were white, green, and blue hangings fastened with cords of fine linen, and purple with silver rings, and pillars of marble. The beds were of gold and silver upon a pavement of red and blue and white and black and marble. And they gave them drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse one from another, and royal wine in abundance, according to the state of the king. And the drinking was according to the law, none did compel. For so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. And so at the end of this 180 days of showing what was going on and talking to his leaders and planning for war, he has a 7-day party. And So he has this party, lasts 7 days long, after 180 days of opening up and conferring with his leaders. And it's, a very sensual, fleshly, the idea is, they stay drunk for a week. You don't have to drink, but basically it says, every man could do what every man's pleasure was. And in those days, it was pretty much a hard drinking kind of thing when you look at the history of what was going on here at the time. Also, verse 9, Vashti the queen made a feast for the women in the royal house, which belonged to King Ahasuerus. And on the 7th day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman and Bithda and Harbona and Bigtha and it's got some great names here, a bunch of guys here, and they serve in the presence of Ahasuerus the king. And that he asked them to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and anger burned in him. Now, there's a lot of different ideas behind why Vashti didn't show up. One of the more sensual ones is that he wanted her naked. Just show up with your crown, Vashti, right? Maybe, I don't know, he was drunk. But it could also be that she just had way more common sense. I'm not showing up at this thing, but a crowd of old, drunken old guys out there, and I'm not doing this. Or There's another thing, I read a lot of different history, trying to figure out kind of how to put all this stuff together. But Vashti gave birth to Darius II shortly after this period. So it could have been that she was pregnant. She's like, I'm pregnant. I'm not going in front of a bunch of guys, much less a bunch of drunken guys, right? So what is the answer? It doesn't say. I'm just trying to pull this out of history. There's a lot of different ideas here. But bottom line is she didn't come. And what about Ahasuerus? He was drunk. He was arrogant. And he got angry. That's a bad combination. Right? That's a really bad combination. Christians are called to have self-control, to love that is patient and kind. And obviously, Ahasuerus, you know, he's a pagan king, a Persian king. But as we look at these things, we go, okay, well, what can I learn from this? What do I apply this, right? If we have an anger issue, that's an issue. And so, from that perspective, we need to be careful. Christians are admonished to be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but being filled with the Holy Spirit, right? The whole idea is we need to only be under the control of the Holy Spirit. And when we start introducing alcohol or drugs, things that cause us to lose that self-control, fruit of the Spirit, we shouldn't have any part of them. And so alcohol, I believe, shouldn't be part of a Christian's thing. Maybe if you're cooking with wine, that's one thing, right? Because all the alcohol boils out of it. But we need to especially be very, very careful that there's no drunkenness involved, right? All right. So he was very wroth, it says in verse 12. And his anger burned in him. And you know, when we get very wroth, when we just get over incensed, we let the fiery darts fly. Have you ever had that? You get a little bit angry. Man, I'm just so put out. And then the fiery darts start hitting. Instead of the anger going out, the fire going out, right? You let it fan the flames. You let those fiery darts come in and build and build and build and build. Now, you know, I've seen so many marriages that come in and, you know, I want her out of here and I'm done and this and that. And you can just bring a little calmness into the situation. Then you start bringing scripture into the situation and all of a sudden everything turns around. Oh yeah. You know, oh yeah. But we've got to allow the Holy Spirit to lead, don't we? So, verse 13, it says, then the king said to his wise men, which knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all that knew the law and the judgment. Now, as you read through this, you're going to see that the king is very pliable. His advisors can push him one way or the other as they desire. He kind of follows them instead of leading strong and seeking to do the right thing. The other thing is he's seeking, advice from soothsayers. These are guys that look at the moon and the stars and maybe some tarot cards and throw some bones and some dice and go, you know, there was one, I don't remember where it is now in the Old Testament, but they would cut the liver out of an animal and they'd check that liver out. Well, based on the way this liver looks, we think we should, you know, it's like insane kind of ways to figure out what to do. So he's talking to those kind of people, and it says, and the next unto him was Karshina, Shethar, and a bunch of other guys, right? And they saw the king's face, and which sat in the first of the kingdom. So these guys, they were in his presence all the time. They were his top rulers, top sub-leaders, advisors. And he says, what shall we do unto Queen Vashti according to the law? Because she hath not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains. And Memucan, one of the leaders, answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus. Now, think about this. If he had just shrugged his shoulders and said, let's have another round, and let it drop. Would it have dropped through the whole country? Absolutely. People would have thought, oh, the king was drunk. He was stupid. It's over with. Let's move on. We're all human. We've all done something, right? But instead, he's pushing. And now his leaders are blowing this thing out of proportion. And we need to be very careful that we study the whole matter and that we don't blow things out of proportion when we're trying to make decisions, and that we choose wisely, seeking the Lord. We, as Christians, should be praying and seeking the Lord and asking Him for a verse, a confirmation. Lord, speak to me. I need to know that this is You. Or that is not You. Either way, right? Whether to do it or don't do it. And be very cautious about who we take counsel from. Are our counselors seeking the Lord's will, our will, or their will? You want counselors that are seeking the Lord's will. You don't want somebody who's going to tell you what you want to hear. And you don't want somebody who's going to try to manipulate you so that they get the best out of the situation. So as we look at this, right, these guys are manipulating the king. And it's like, you know, Vashti, man, now all of her wives are going to, they're all going to disrespect us, and they're all going to disobey us, and they're all going to do what they want to do, and we're going to lose control, king. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes when it shall be reported. The king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti, the queen, be brought in before him, but she came not. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes which have heard of the deed of the queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered, that Vashti shall come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. And when the king's decree, which he shall make, shall be published throughout all his empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to great and small. And the saying pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan. For he sent letters into all the king's provinces, into every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house, and that it should be published according to the language of every people. Now, if this is ruling through intimidation, and God tells us in Ephesians 5 that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, not through some royal decree, not through intimidation, not through, you know, if you're loving your wife the way Christ loved the church, she's going to want to submit to you. She's going to want to honor you. She's going to want to please you, because women are responders. And that's a beautiful picture that we have of Christ in the church. You know, the Lord loves to bless us, and we should love to honor and respect Him because He gave His life for us. He died in our place. And so, you know, we can look at this and then we tie it back, and what do we see? We can always see the gospel, can't we? We can see that God demonstrated His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We can see His grace, and that He's not harsh with His bride, the church, but He's gracious and loving and patient and kind. And He just keeps moving us along that process of sanctification. He who began a good work will continue until the day of Christ Jesus. And as we submit ourselves to Him, He'll do a little bit more work. And He just keeps doing that incremental. And one day we're going to be before Him face to face, and we're going to be perfect. But not until then. Bummer, huh? If we were, you know what would be wrong? We'd get so arrogant. Man, what is wrong with these people? And then we'd just be back at square one all over again. Start over. So, all right. So they're publishing this. They're kicking Vashti out. And And this is kind of the finale after the 180 days of conference, if you will. Chapter 2 says, after these things. Now, there's more of an after these things than we realize. It's almost 4 years. Because, in fact, Ahasuerus did go and attack Greece and got beat up. And so he's coming back, licking his wounds, all upset. He's going to console himself with his harem. And so it says, after these things, when the wrath of the king Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king. And let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan, the palace, to the house of the women, unto the custody of Hege, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. And let the maiden which pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Now in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai. And literally it's Mordecai, but I'm going to call him Mordecai. So you can call him what you want. It's just easier for me to remember. And he is the son of Jair, who was the son of Shimei, who was the son of Kish, who was a Benjamite. And it's important that you tie this idea of he was the son of Kish. Kish was a Benjamite who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. Now, it was the son of Kish. Kish was the one that was carried away. Okay. Why is that important? Because if it had been Mordecai who was carried away, Mordecai would be about 115 at this point, and Esther would be about 80. Well, Esther is very fair and very beautiful and very young and a virgin and not 80 years old. So if we're not careful about identifying the phrases here, all of a sudden we got an old woman who we're thinking, is she still a young woman? Is she, you know, what's going on, right? So it can create some confusion. Now, so this is who Mordecai is. This is his lineage, if you will, back to the tribe of Benjamin and of Kish. Remember who else was from the tribe of Kish? King Saul, right? Before King David, King Saul. Saul was a Benjamite of the family of Kish. And he brought up Hadassah. Now, Hadassah is Hebrew, and it means myrtle. It's like a myrtle flower. And that is Esther. And so in the Persian, it's Esther. Esther means star, which is a beautiful name, right? And this Lady Esther was his uncle's daughter. That means she's his cousin, right? For she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So, you know, one of the things about family is supposed to care for family. And in fact, Paul told Timothy, look, those who are not willing to take care of their own family, they're worse than the infidels. We are to care for family. That's part of our responsibility as Christians. And so Mordecai took in Esther and raised her as his own daughter. So it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree were heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace, to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house, to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him. That would be Esther. Pleased this guy, the guy who's the keeper of the women. And she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her things for purification, with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens, which were meet or fitting to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maids unto the best place in the house of the women. So for whatever reason, and you know, providential, if you want to call it, God's hand is all over this thing. He's setting Esther up. The guy who's in charge of all these women thinks, man, you know, she is such a sweet young girl. I'm going to take care of her. And he gives her what she needs. He gives her really good ladies to help her. He gives her the best room in the house. He prefers her over the others. And Esther had not shown her people nor her kindred for, had not shown her people, as in didn't tell people she was a Jew, nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it, and probably for her own protection in this whole scenario. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. And so he you know, like a father kind of scenario. He cares about her. He's worried about her. Every day he's out there in the court of women listening. Hey, is Esther out there? Esther, how's Esther doing? Well, I want to know, you know, I'm, you know, her cousin slash dad. Verse 12. Now, when every maid's turn was come to go into the king Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months according to the manner of the women, for so were the days of their purifications accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with sweet odors and with other things for the purifying of women. Then thus came every maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned into the second house of the women to the custody of Shashgaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. And so here it's a very sensual kind of, you know, try out the women kind of scenario, and the one that you're the most pleased with, you make her queen. The one that you want to have hanging around, the one that's most beautiful, right? It was a very fleshly perspective. And, you know, if you think about King Solomon and his 700 wives and his 300 concubines, some of the historians said that easily this king had, you know, well over 1,000 concubines, because he's got this giant area and he's bringing women in from all over. And, you know, this could have been a process of years. But what we find here is, now when the turn of Esther, verse 15, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed, and Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken into the king Ahasuerus, into his house royal, in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. So this is 4 years after the beginning thing. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Now, this speaks a lot to the right perspective of women. And, you know, in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that would be if you have any husbands that don't obey the word, they also may without the word be won by the lifestyle of the wives, while they behold your chaste lifestyle coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that of the outward adorning or plaiting of hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And so, you know, you've got Esther here, and she comes in with that meek and quiet spirit. She's just trusting the Lord for whatever's going on. It's, you know, seemingly totally out of her control at this point. The king and all his people that are under his control are making all of this come to pass. And so all she can do is be the best she can, trust in the Lord. And what happens? Well, again, God's providential protection over the Jews brings her into favor with the king, because if this had not happened, she wouldn't have had that opportunity to tell the king about what Haman's going to do in several chapters down the road, and the Jews wouldn't be saved. So we can see the end from the beginning. We see that God is setting things up. And the beauty is, you know, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he's outside of time. So he knows the end from the beginning, and he knows everything in between. And he knows the choices we're going to make, because he's not bound by time. He's looking at the past and today and the future all at the same time. And so, okay, I'm going to set things up. I'm going to get things in place, you know, and he is the great master planner. Beautifully, God has infinite knowledge. Right? Why do I say that? The psalmist says that. God has infinite knowledge. And with that infinite knowledge, he's able to orchestrate all of creation. So Esther was made queen instead of Vashti, verse 18. Then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast, and he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. And so what we are finding here is that just because he had Queen Esther, he didn't quit collecting women. There's another collection coming in. The king can do what he wants. He's got this massive harem. He's got a queen, and he prefers her above the rest. But you know what? He was a very fleshly, sensual, into women kind of guy. And that's where he found his solace, if you will. The trouble is, you never find that satisfaction. You can keep looking and looking and looking and looking, and it's just like a drug. It never satisfies. You've always got to have more. You've always got to have more. And the more you think you have to have more, the emptier you get personally. And where you just, your soul's gone. You're just empty. You're void of humanity, if you will. So when they are gathered the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. So he's there either listening or participating in the leadership of the kingdom. That's kind of where the courtroom used to be, in the king's gate, the entrance to the palace. Esther had not yet shown her kindred nor her people as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she was brought up with him. Verse 21, there's a little paragraph marker there if you're using King James, and it's going to change the perspective. It's a change of thought. Let's shift, you know, our conversation here. And it says, in those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door were wroth, and sought to lay hand on King Ahasuerus. And the thing was told, or was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when the inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. Now, this book is going to be pretty important down the road, because the king's going to be having insomnia some night in a couple of chapters, and is going to be reading back through the Chronicles and go, what did we ever do with that guy who let us know that there was an assassination attempt? And they're going to say, nothing. Well, we got to do something for him, right? And it's going to set things up. So Let's go ahead and do chapter 3. I'll try to get through it fairly quickly. I'm going to try to do four chapters for Esther, because the last chapter is pretty short at the end of the book. So we just break it into thirds this way. So chapter 3, verse 1, after these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. Now, we can go into a lot with this whole idea of Agagite. you remember the Amalekites, and King Saul was supposed to kill all the Amalekites, and he killed them all except for the best of the sheep, the best of the oxen, and King Agag. And so a lot of people say, oh, well, Haman is from King Agag. Well, probably not, but it makes a great analogy, right? The analogy is the flesh. And obedience is better than sacrifice. And so here, when we look at Haman, if we want to equate him to the flesh, he's a bigot, he's a racist, he's arrogant, wants everybody to bow down to him. And so that's a picture of the flesh. Pride. It's a picture of our flesh. So regardless of if he's from King Agag or he's from the province called Agag that was in Persia, which that's what most historians think, like I said, it makes a great analogy, and it's a picture of the flesh coming against Israel. Now, they're in Persia. Who hates Israel today? Persia, Iran. And that's why we're at war with them right now, right? They want to wipe out the Jews. They want to wipe out us, the infidel Christians. And so, again, there's this picture of the flesh coming against God's chosen people, the Jews. God's not done with the Jews yet. So after these things, you got Haman, and all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Why? Because there's only one king, and that's the Lord. And I'm not going to bow to some guy who, realistically in this culture, he was supposed to be treated like a little g god. And so Mordecai does not have anything of it. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said to Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spoke daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. For he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath, again, from pride. Who does that guy think he is? Doesn't he know who I am? He should bow down to me. I'm so much greater than him, right? It's a pride thing. And so anger comes from pride. Think about that. When you get angry, why are you getting angry? Unless it's righteous indignation, the only reason we get angry is because of our pride. I deserve better. I don't deserve that. He should know better. He should talk differently to me. He, she, whatever. It's about our pride. So again, we just see, you know, this leadership, if you will, is just full of pride, full of arrogance. And so he was full of wrath, verse 5 says, verse 6, and he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had shown him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. So he's not going to just deal with Mordecai, he's going to wipe them all out, or at least he thinks he is. In the first month, that is in the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, which is the lot. So they just cast lots, right? Draw straws, throw dice, some methodology they were choosing when things would happen. They cast Pur, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people of all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it is not for the king's prophet to suffer them or allow them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, and say that three times fast, the Agagite, and the Jews' enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with thee as it seemeth good to thee. So the king is just like, yeah, sure, fine, that's fine, go for it. And, you know, wipe out an entire people group, I don't care. And one of the things about the Middle Eastern culture is life is not very precious. And actually, if you think about today, it's not that precious either. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants, and to the governors that were over every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus, was it written and sealed with the king's ring. And the letters were sent by post to all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. So they cast lots, they figured out what day they were going to do this on, and as an incentive, if you kill a Jew, you get to keep all their stuff. That's kind of what he's saying. Give him a reason to kill him. Look, you can have all their stuff if you kill him. And the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day. The posts went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city Shushan was perplexed. And we'll stop there. So, some interesting things going on. The historicity of all of this is pretty clear. It's kind of interesting to see things that happened. It's interesting to see how this was added to the Bible when the name of God isn't used at all, but we see His providence, His protection over His chosen people, the Jews. And so what do we go home with, right? Well, hopefully God's in control. God's sovereign. God loves us. God will watch over us. He's our high tower, our protection, our shield, our ever-ready defense. But we should also learn to be very, very careful to not walk in pride. God gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. We need to be careful about our anger and what comes out of our mouth when we're angry. The problem with words is you can't take them back. Once you say them, it's too late now, buddy. And I know personally there's a lot of words I wish I could take back. But we live, we learn, we grow, we seek repentance, we ask the Lord for forgiveness, we ask the people for forgiveness, and we move on. And hopefully we grow a little bit more like Jesus every day. Amen. So, Lord, thank You. Thank You for Your love, Your hand on our lives, Your direction, Your protection. Lord, I just pray that You will empty us of us. Father, that we see that we're nothing without You. And Lord, that You are everything. Father, help us to walk humbly, seek justice, love mercy, walk humbly with You, our God. We love You. We bless You. Go before us now in Jesus' name. Amen.